Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we pray as we quiet our hearts and worship before you that it would be to sit at your feet, to hear your words, to recognize that you are speaking to us and the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the Word. We pray, Father, that you would give us the desire every day of the week to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink that is found in your word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our evening studies, we are going through the Epistle to the Galatians verse by verse. We're in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And Lord willing, we will have the pleasure of going through the fruits of the Spirit beginning in verse 22 in just a few moments. We had spent last week looking at the works of the flesh, and it's plural. There are lots of works of the flesh, whereas we're going to find out it's fruit singular of the Spirit. None of the works that are there are good. They're all bad. And we know from Scripture that we are led of the Spirit. We are not under the law because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we are wrapped, we are clothed in this body of sinful flesh, so that we cannot do all that we would, as the text says. We are members of the family and household of God, but we are still unable to do everything we ourselves want to do in the Lord. And that does not mean that we should then be defeated or fall into some faulty thinking that maybe we're not the Lord's or we cannot walk for the Lord, because that's the condition that we are taught in the Word God has ordained it to be for our time on earth. We shall come forth as gold, as Job had said. And that applies nicely to our thinking this evening, because it is not to test to see if there's any gold or not. God already knows that the gold is there, but he's testing us so that we shall come forth with the true gold that he has put there, that's left. The false teachers that have come to Galatians are promoting a false doctrine, and they're teaching that you must be circumcised in order to go to heaven. All that Jesus Christ did is well and good, and we appreciate that, but you still have to keep the law. And so they teach that you have to follow the law, and that was their basis of choosing circumcision as a requirement. And they are teaching that we have to do that. And so we're looking at men and the flesh. We're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. And what he accomplished was the highest of spiritual good. We've already been taught that it's foolishness and it's bewitching to consider the teaching that these men bring to the believers at Galatia. There is no scriptural basis that our eternal standing as children of God is accomplished by anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work. It's not our work. It's not man's efforts. It is one way only, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the foolishness of thinking that the flesh could assist in having God declare us righteous, because that's what they said, here's how you're justified, by circumcision, which is God declaring them righteous. And so it's self-evident that that couldn't be because of the works of this stuff that we looked at last week, the flesh, all bad. Now, I had suggested, and I still suggest, that this is a list of a certain number of them so that we get the idea of what we're talking about in works of the flesh. I don't know that that means that every single one is enumerated here, but we have enough to understand. And I don't want to repeat what we did last week, but I suggested that we could take that list and we could put it in four different groupings. The Holy Spirit did not, of course. You don't have to give us various categories of fleshly activity. And so I went on to present that there is a spiritual aspect of every single one of these things that also has a fleshly aspect. For instance, it started out with adultery, and we know that the Lord has said that Israel is an adulterous wife. The Lord told the Jews that an evil and adulterous generation was the one that looked for a sign. And so spiritual adultery is desiring what we want more than what He wants, and thereby injuring the fellowship of our union with Him. The Lord told Israel that they had changed their gods multiple times. And I believe that the spiritual consideration that's in these lists of things is more important than the human consideration. And that's not to say that we as Christians should do any of these. That's not what I'm saying. But I am suggesting that physical adultery is not possible without having our thinking different than His thinking. And so the exhortations not to live after the flesh are good and they're true. But they're also spiritually true. And the Holy Spirit at the same time is teaching us it's just plain foolish to say that while we're housed in this sinful flesh, we should go around teaching legalism, some other way to be righteous, because obviously we can't. Why would we say that the aid of the flesh is there so that God would call us righteous? There's nothing in the flesh that gives us any help. That's why Christ came. That's why it was Christ that had to fulfill the law for us, for His own. If there was any possible way that the law could have done that, then righteousness would have come by the law. And then, if that's true, Christ would have died in vain. What was the point? Now, tonight, we have the privilege of looking at a happier list, if that's the way to say it. There's not wanting to say the Lord's word is unhappy otherwise, but we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. If we're not under the law, we might say, then, oh, we have endless possibilities of all that we could do. But not all that we can do is love of the Lord. And as responsible members of God's household, how are we to conduct ourselves? And so the Holy Spirit is quite frank with us. Don't use the liberty that you have for an occasion to the flesh. And so last week, you'll remember when we talked about that, don't drop back from grace to law. But at the same time, don't drop from the liberty you have in Christ to liberty in the flesh. Those that were coming to Galatia that were teaching legalism were not going around teaching wild living. What they were teaching was false doctrine. And what they were exhorting was clean living and external righteousness by appearance. But then we're going to be told in the sixth chapter that they were doing that not to bring glory to God, but so that they could glory in our flesh. And the Holy Spirit pointedly asked us back there in the third chapter if we could be so foolish. He didn't pull any punches. Could you be so foolish that if you began in the Spirit, how is it that you are now perfected by the flesh when there's nothing good in the flesh? And so we had an enumeration of the flesh last week, and tonight the Spirit. We begin in the 22nd verse, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Let me read both verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now yours, of course, may have some different wording in there, so you'll have to reconcile mine with yours as we go. Occasionally, people add some different ones, so we should have the same number. I think there's 9, if I recall correctly. The sentence begins with day in the Greek. It's translated but here in the Authorized Version. But that particular word means, hey, we're looking at a contrast from where we just came. We're looking at a difference between where we were and where we are. Which should bring to our mind exactly the same place where we have been. We're discussing flesh and spirit. So it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's articulated It's of the Spirit here, whereas the other works we looked at were of the flesh. Belonging to, or due to the operation of, flesh there, Spirit here. And fruit is singular. It's one fruit. And there are Bible teachers who will tell you, and I have no argument with it, but I need to mention it, that it is singular fruit because it's all lumped together. That's what they say. And that seems to me like that's a possibility. But again, you'll have to wrestle with it when you study with it in your own studies. The term fruits of the Spirit doesn't occur in the Bible. Now in Romans 8, we're told that we are the first fruits of the Spirit. So there's a plural. And in Matthew 7, the Lord tells us to beware of the false prophets. And he says, by their fruits, you shall know them. And so we have then another plural. But that's the only places where there are plurals with fruits, Matthew and Luke. And then by the time we get to Revelation at the very end, the Lord is going to have trees that bear fruits each month. So it's a different fruit for each month of the year. But it isn't there between the Gospels and Revelation. So I think the Holy Spirit is telling us we can associate works with men, but I don't know that we can associate fruit with men. We bear fruit, but that's because we're attached to the vine. It's a blessing for us because we are in Christ. So I'm not opposed to our saying that we bear fruit, but it is to give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we couldn't do that if we were not in Christ. Certainly the looking at the flesh wouldn't be any fruit that we could see. He's going to send us the Comforter. He said it was required that he send us the Comforter, the Spirit. And that's what our verse is saying too. These are the fruits of the Spirit. The Judaizers want to say, if we get to the bottom line, that their flesh can produce fruit like we're seeing, and it can't do that. They can perhaps come up with a display to the outside world of peace and joy and temperance, but it's not the Spirit's peace and joy and temperance. It's just an outward show that actually is based on an inward evil. The fruit is of the Spirit, and is a present tense. So the fruit of the Spirit is present, active. Without the Spirit, one doesn't have these. The flesh has deeds, works, and they're all evil. And the Spirit has fruit, and they're all virtuous. And I want us to understand, when we look at this, that every single one of these words that we have separated by a comma that we're going to see, all nine of them, they're all nouns. And when we had looked at, verse 16, when we were to walk in the sphere of the Spirit, not the sphere of the flesh, then what it's saying here, because they are nouns, is that we are supposed to walk in the quality, in the sphere of love and joy and peace, etc. That's the arena that we should be walking in according to our loving Heavenly Father's household. Here are the household rules. This is what I expect of you. Now, because they are nouns, they're not verbs. They're not actions that we should say, okay, we're going to go out and generate love. That's what you do if you're a hippie, I guess. And you say, love is everything. And it turns out, if love is not love of the Lord, it isn't love. So you've generated a work of the flesh. That's not what we're talking about. We should be, of course, loving to one another. But the Holy Spirit is telling us, I believe, that if we walk in the sphere of God's love and we understand the grace of God that placed us there, then in love to Him, we will absolutely, it will follow. It will absolutely be what follows in the sphere of how we act with other believers. And we can't always do what we would in the Lord. We learn and we grow as we walk. And we learn and we grow in relation to other believers so that we are hopefully more and more in the sphere of love and joy and peace. And that matches with the idea of fruit. You don't plant a new apple tree and tomorrow get apples. It takes time. It takes maturity. And the fruit that you get needs to be the ripe fruit. And it turns out that the fruit is not only useful, as you can talk to Jeannie as a dietitian, but it's also pleasant and sweet. And hopefully, we continue to learn in His Word to conduct our daily lives so that we are in the area, in the sphere of each of these things all the time. And so He gives us a list, and we indeed want to look at the list. The first is love, but it is the Greek word agape, as you might expect. And that's a wonderful place for us to start this list. Interesting, isn't it, that the other list started with adultery and fornication, and there are a lot of people walking around today who would tell you that's what love is. And there's a tremendous contrast between self-love, self-gratification, if you will, and God's love. And so Bud read to us from the fourth chapter of 1 John. God is love, agape. The unbeliever, the ungodly, without God, don't have this love. It's not there. And actually, the word agape that we use so frequently here at church was not used very often in secular Greek. It was a word that came into its own in Christianity. Phileo, of course, is the Greek word that's used for affection or for liking someone. And eros is used for erotic love. But agape is intelligent love. And it corresponds with God's blessed purpose for us, all the blessings that were there given to Abraham and to us. It's an unselfish love. And that, to me, as we talked spiritually related, also is a contrast to biting and devouring one another, which was the problem that we got into if we were going to drop back to the law and use that as our standard. The next word in the list is joy. And it's kara. Its root is grace. Charis. And it means spiritual joy, of course. All of these are spiritual because they're of the Spirit. We possess a current spiritual good, a gladness in the Lord, not based on human circumstances and human conditions. It's not simply the opposite to moroseness or happiness that occurs among people. But it's joy in the Lord, joy of the Lord. We have the same love from God that God has for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has no basis of merit. And so we think of the many, many passages, for instance, the Psalms, that are all these expressions of joy because we're in Christ. The outgrowth of legalism, we were already told, is to place us under slavery. We've been at liberty, and now all of a sudden we're going to go back in slavery. We're going to be under a yoke. And it's a yoke that there's no way to escape. And it's difficult to see that that leads to peace and joy. the joy that we have in the Lord that's the opposite of dread and fear. For true love casts out fear. And it's a joy that we can have that's is not affected by who wins the political arena or what kind of germs float around. Peace is eirene, and it is peace with God. As with the other fruits, it's inward. It's an inward peace. Hopefully it's displayed as an outward manifestation as we walk our daily lives. For we walk with Him, together with Him. In Philippians, you'll remember, we were told that the peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds by means of Christ Jesus in the 4th chapter. And so we have these three that begin, love, joy, peace. And that should bear us up in every aspect of our lives. They are precious blessings that many a Christian today does not have, but is theirs in Jesus Christ. Those three fruits that begin our set, I believe, are evidences of inward truth. They're areas of spiritual thinking and spiritual understanding that leads us as we deal with other people and with daily life. We can then look at this as three groups of three. It's as if it's a picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit tripled so that we make sure that we see it. My authorized version then goes on with long suffering, or perhaps it might be perseverance. I'm not sure what your translation might have. Macrothumia. And it's interesting, for it means to bear adversity, to bear injury or reproach with patience without looking to avenge ourselves. And we have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example of that. To look to the Lord when men revile us. And of course, a very difficult thing to do. It takes maturity to do that. My authorized version then says gentleness and goodness, and I'm going to kind of look at those together with you because they're sort of two sides of one coin in my thinking. Mine says that it is gentleness and goodness. I looked up other translations. Some of them had kindness and gentleness. Some of them had gentleness and goodness. But anyway, the first of these, which I have as gentleness, which may be kindness in yours, I don't know, is Christotes. And it only appears in the doctrinal books of the New Testament that the Lord had used Paul to write down for us. And it makes me think, of course, of the dove that landed on Christ, the gentleness, the kindness. We were told earlier that the law was fulfilled by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And again, if we look at our neighbors in particular as being other believers, then we can apply that in our thinking of fellow believers to be kindly affectioned one to another, as we're told in Romans chapter 12. And the reason I suggested that it looks to me like they kind of go together is that kindness or gentleness, as it may be, is on the one side toward a loving attitude toward those that we love, whereas goodness, the other side of the coin, might not always come across as kindly, if that's a good way to say it. Kindness or gentleness is how I would inwardly consider my brother, while goodness is the Greek word agathosune. And it comes from agathos, from being its root, doing good to others. But that doesn't mean when I'm doing something that's good for you that it actually is coming across in a kindly way. What do you mean? Well, I mean when Christ threw out the money changers. He didn't do that in a kindly way, but it was good for you and I to understand the blasphemy and the false teaching that comes just by the example of money changers. He rebuked the religious leaders in front of his disciples. It was good for the disciples. It was good for you and I to hear that we need to beware of the leaven from these men who were so smart in the Word. They can quote a lot better than you and I can. They know each of these words, Greek, Hebrew, backward, forward. But they were not teaching Jesus Christ, and they were not teaching truth. And it was not good for us. Earlier in our text, it had troubled us that people would come and teach such things. So it was good of the goodness, but it wasn't necessarily kind in demeanor. So I think both things are so closely related, they may even be switched around in your translations. Following that is faith, which is pistis. And again, we're staying with all of these are nouns, not things that we're trying to generate, although the false teachers were trying to generate them. It's not works, it's fruit. And so it's faith, noun, the sphere of Christ's faithfulness, not our belief. That's the verb, but his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, there are some translations that here translate it faithfulness. And walking in the Spirit, then obviously, is Jesus Christ's faithfulness that we look at that we could not do in our flesh. It is the complete confidence that we have in God and all of his promises and all of his works under all of his dispensations, all of his timings. We know that all of his ways are good, and we can rest there. When we look at the works of the flesh, we see that brothers in Christ could be motivated by jealousy and doubt and conjure up distrust. That's not where we should be walking. It's not how we should be walking. The 23rd verse in mine then begins with meekness. Meekness is the Greek word of submitting ourselves to God. It's not a word that says milquetoast. It's a word that says giving God the proper position of excellence that he deserves. Moses was the meekest of all men, but he went before Pharaoh. It's Jehovah that says to let my people go. Moses didn't take it on himself. The next word that I have, the last, is temperance. And it's in kratea, and I say that because kratos in the Greek means to be strong, and the en then means in strength. So it's a word that speaks of self-control. And our passage is saying that it's not about using liberty for the flesh. God gave us liberty, but a Christian can abuse that liberty. And the proper use is to have the controlling power that's there be the Spirit, not self. So self-control is not of or for self, but it's control that's walking in the sphere of the Spirit such that we are controlled no other way. And that aligns, in my mind, with that list of fleshly works that we had when they spoke of drunkens and revelings toward the end of their list. And here we have control of the Spirit. And of course, part of what the Judaizers were teaching was their idea of self-control, which was all stuff that you generated inside self. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a fruit And so again, before we lose the idea of this groupings of three, love, joy, peace, seem to me like they're internal, they're individual in our thinking, in our standing. Whereas long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness seem to me to be more socially minded. They're between believers. And that's why it reminds me of the verse earlier of loving our neighbors as ourselves. And faith, meekness, and temperance makes me think of these people who are here at Galatia that are being assailed with false doctrine. The legalism that is attacking them needs to be corrected by moving back to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the way they were taught in the first place. To give glory to God and to recall what He has done and to move away from this idea that their own works are going to somehow complete His precious finished work. And so our text ends, against such there is no law. There is no law. And that seems to me to be a nice ending in the contrast of the and such like when we looked at the things of the flesh. Against such there is no law, and such like. There's lots of laws against lots of works of the flesh. I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying to end the 23rd verse is that the law doesn't have any condemnation for us in those things. But we don't want to forget the fact when we say that, that what was given to Abraham was promises and blessings. And so those blessings indeed included wonderful ones in righteousness and redemption and justification. But He also blessed us much more, and we see all of these fruits, these areas that they don't have. In the Spirit, in these things, there would be no conflict with the law, because we're living in fruits. We're living in the outgrowths of the Spirit. We're not living in works. And the law is there for those works. I've said it before. I don't know how well I say it. If you loved your brother enough and you loved the Lord enough that it would be abhorrent to you to tell a lie, then the fact the law says don't bear false witness is way past your kin. It doesn't apply. If you're never going to tell a lie anyway, then there's no purpose in telling me not to bear false witness. That would be horrible. And that's where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these things, how do we say it? They're above the law. They're beyond the law. Christ had to fulfill the other ones for us, and now we're into this land of blessing. We're in this area where there's love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. And it's not because we're all loving, lovely people to be loved. It's because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has shown us those things. So it's a wonderful comparison that we have between these two lists. It's a wonderful addition to the truth that we're talking about. You can't be coming to me saying to me that you honestly are trying to make the argument that your flesh is now going to be your help in coming before me to say, I'm going to take the place of what Jesus Christ did. And in like manner, you're telling me you're going to ignore the fact that Christ has given you liberty, and you now stand in the area of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and you want to give that up so that you can go back to work with the flesh? And so the argument that the Judaizers were originally bringing just doesn't make any sense on every area we look at. But yet these poor people were blinded and were considering getting circumcised. because it is so tempting to the flesh to say, I can do that. I'm pretty good. I'm not a sinner like that publican. And so we needed the truth that we've been told, and we need to stand fast in the truth that we've been told, because if we waver, the only places to go are harmful for us. And so we encourage and strengthen one another and remind one another of the Word. And we have the continuing exhortation to spend time in the Word. The Galatian believers were too far from the Word. They needed to have it as a constant part of their hearts and their minds. All right, any of your thoughts before we close for the evening with the list of those fruits? Don?
I'm thinking that the list of fruits is sort of like what we are as opposed to the other list.
Okay.
I mean, love is something that's part of us. And the other point is, I think what they all come at once. We all have all of them.
Okay.
Right.
Don was saying that all of these things in the list of the Spirit are there because we have the Spirit. So they're all there, and we grow in them, but we have them. So we're there. When he was comparing it to the list of the flesh or things that the flesh does, and you may not do every one of them, but you have the potential to do them. All right. Bill?
It dawns on me that it's important to recognize that we have these because of the Spirit. The Spirit is the only source of these things, these qualities. Without the Spirit, we don't have these. Or someone without the Spirit, a non-believer, non-elect, would not have these same qualities that we have. And so, especially in terms of, I want to emphasize faith, because people talk about, I have faith because I chose to accept Christ, and now I have faith, and so it's my faith in Christ that makes me a believer, and it's just simply not the case, and as we see here.
Okay, I think that's a very good point, Bill. I appreciate that. Nathan?
Yeah, the kind of back that further up, we have a passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul planted and Paul's watered, but the growth is of the Lord.
Yes.
And so if you come to this walking, I've been commanded to walk in the Spirit, look at me, I'm doing so great. Well, it's like, well, you just fall in the first grouping that we studied last week. You're not in the groupings here that's all 100% of the Spirit.
Amen. Both of those comments are good to bring us back again to the Spirit. You know, the Pharisees, the trouble with the Pharisees is, once again, if you're going to look at these lists with just human eyes, then you would say, oh, look at that Pharisee. We need him to be the pastor of our church. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He's encouraging people to be in the Word. He's going to have groups that meet to memorize Scripture, all those kind of things. But the reality is that he's teaching untruth because it's not based on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing self related to law. He's not emphasizing fruit that comes from the Spirit. And the way that you know that is by being in the Word. And so it's an important thing. I mean, we have the lists here, but the thing that is being mentioned to the Galatians, remember, is that what you're hearing is false doctrine, and you should have known it was false doctrine. You were taught that. You started in the Spirit. So, thank you, gentlemen. But
it occurs to me that we're not too far off from where we were this morning.
Yeah, funny how the Lord does that, isn't it? You'd almost think it's one word.
Because they have no concept of love. They can't understand love as we do. The best they can come up with is phileo or eros or whatever, but they don't understand love.
That's correct.
And they don't understand life.
That's correct. Well, that's what, way back in John, here's condemnation. What? But the light came and they loved darkness better than light. They're happy in their darkness, and that's where they want to be. And that, and as you said, it's through the whole scripture. There we have 1,000 years of peace. We got all these people living today say, I'd do anything for peace. Fine. Then follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do that. And so after 1,000 years, he lets them loose, and right away, we're going to attack you. I don't like your truth. I don't like the fact that you're judging righteously. Can't abide that. Should be the way I want it to be. So, yeah. Anything else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We are thankful, Father, that we can be taught these things, that we know these things because we have Genesis to Revelation, but also because we are given of your Holy Spirit. We pray that it would be our desire to mature in those fruits that you allow us to see, that we would grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that regard, then we would conduct ourselves according to these fruits because of love of the Lord. We recognize that you tell us in your word that the first steps of judging is that you will turn them over to their own thinking. And so the blessed truths that we have in your word will at some point be despised and rejected by a system that's developing its own goodness. We pray then that you would give us the wisdom and the strength to know that that's of your ordained plan. And that as these things evolve, we would understand that the world will hate us because it first hated you. We pray that we would be founded so that we would be good and honorable children in your household and conduct ourselves in love of the Lord, looking nowhere else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.